great to be together and worship. Praise team, thank you very much. For me, it was extra encouraging. You know, I think worship does two things. One, we're worshiping God. We're declaring His worth, that it exalts Him, and it stirs our spirits, doesn't it? And gets us to focus on the right things. And that is so very important. Worship is such a critical, critical part of our life. I hope you pray for our worship team on a regular basis. I tell you what I pray for them, that God will reveal the glory of Christ to them so that who Christ is will be so very real to them and in their lives, it just overflows. Amen? Yeah. Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're working our way through this little epistle, and we're in chapter 3 now, about halfway through. And that phrase there is found in our passage, that you might obtain a blessing. And Peter is going to talk about how to have the favor of God in the midst of life's trials. How do I draw into my life the grace and favor of God in the midst of trials? Anybody here this morning experiencing trials, maybe in your home or at work or with the government? Something like that? Anybody? If not today, probably tomorrow, right? Yeah. Trials and tribulations are a part of life. We have this ideal expectation, and then there is the reality, right? You know what I'm talking about? Let me read something. This comes from Stuart Rush in a sermon he delivered. And it's about a family going on an outing to an apple orchard. And he titles it, A Family Outing to the Apple Orchard, The Ideal Versus the Real. You've been here. In family life and in church life, there's always a huge gap between the ideal and the real. For example, every autumn, my family likes to go apple picking. I love to go apple picking. Here's the ideal day of apple picking. The leaves are golden and rusty. The sky is beautiful and it's 75 degrees. We all pile into the van and start singing and laughing as we merrily drive to the orchard. We arrive early in the morning with plenty of time to enjoy the orchard. And surprisingly, the folks at the apple orchard say, hey, today apples are free for families. So our kids guzzle apple cider and stuff themselves with apple donuts, and they don't even get a sugar high. And finally, after a perfect day at the orchard, we drive home as our children keep saying, wow. Thanks, Mom and Dad. Wow, thanks. But the real day often looks like this. It's a disaster from the start. We leave at least 2 hours late. The apple orchard closes at 5 and we're leaving at 3. And it takes an hour and a half to get there, but I bark at everyone, we're going, so get in the car. We missed lunch because we were scrambling to get everything done. With blood sugar levels plummeting, my wife and I start arguing. I think it's her fault that we're leaving late. She says it's my fault. And we keep arguing until the kids interrupt because now they're arguing with each other. And I turn around and snap at the kids, knock it off. I'm arguing with your mom. When we pull into the apple orchard, we only have 30 minutes before closing time. So we tell the kids, hurry up so you can have some fun. By this time of the day, all the golden apples are gone and nothing is free. The entrance fee is outrageous because they know they can rip off suburban families who are trying to pretend they're in the country for the day. And when we get the kids back in the van, it's already dark, and on the way home, we finally get our apples. We stop at McDonald's for an apple turnover. And he concludes, he says, unfortunately, family life and church life aren't always ideal. That's why we have to practice love, acceptance, and forgiveness in the midst of real community among real fellow sinners. Have you experienced that about life? Things aren't always ideal. There are trials and tribulations. And so the question should arise, well, how can I respond to this in a way that brings God's activity, His favor, that somehow transforms it into something that really turns out to be a blessing. Well, we're really talking at a high level, aren't we? Yeah. something radical here in God's Word. This is from John Stott. John Stott, this old Brit, he writes so well. He says, the problem we experience whenever we think about the church concerns the tension between the ideal and the reality. Here again, once again, all right, what is the ideal? What do we hope for? But then, what is it really like? The ideal is beautiful. I mean, the church is the chosen and beloved people of God. His own special treasure, the covenant community to whom He has committed Himself forever, engaged in continuous worship of God and a compassionate outreach to the world. It's a haven of love and peace and pilgrim people headed for the eternal city. Problem we experience, but in reality, we who claim to be the church are often a motley rabble of rather scruffy individuals, half-educated and half-saved, uninspired in our worship, constantly bickering with each other, concerned more for our maintenance than our mission, struggling and stumbling along the road, needing constant rebuke and exhortation, which are readily available from both the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. I like what he says here, a motley rabble of rather scruffy individuals. Yeah, go ahead and look around. Huh? That's us, a motley rabble of rather scruffy individuals, half-educated and half-saved. Hey, have you realized the church isn't all it should be, and you're a part of it, and you're learning how do I live in the midst of all of this in ways that bring God's grace and transform myself and the others in the seats around me? Can I hear an amen? Don't you want to live in that way? Well, that's what Peter's going to help us understand. So this is significant, isn't it? We're going to learn how to bring about God's grace that results in transformation of my life and those around me in the midst of trials and tribulations. We're going to learn how to transform others in our home, in our families, at the workplace, in the church. This is almost too good to be true, isn't it? Yeah. But it's God's Word. All right, let's go ahead and talk about context. Where are we at? Well, if you notice chapter 5, verse 12, Peter gives his reason for writing. He says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand in it. And so Peter is writing to Christians in Asia Minor who are being persecuted for their faith. And he wants to exhort and testify to them as to how they can stand firm in the grace of God. That's what he wants in the midst of persecution, how they can stand firm in the grace of God, how they can live in ways that are righteous and to bring about transformation in the lives of those around them. In chapter 2, verse 12, Peter gives a general principle. Now you can turn back the other way. You're in chapter 3, you got your finger there and you're going a few pages each way, but Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's giving a guiding principle. And he's saying, live in such a way that you silence your critics. Live in such a way as you're facing these trials and tribulations that you silence your critics and not just silence them as they may be embarrassed or ashamed because of the way they're treating you, but that they'd come to the place of glorifying God in the day of visitation, that God's grace would even transform them into a follower of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's his general principle. And so he goes on and develops it, and that's where we have been over the last three Sundays. We've watched Peter apply this principle, first of all, in the area of government and a citizen, and then a servant with their master. And last Sunday, if you recall, we talked about the home, a husband and a wife, a wife in particular living with an unbelieving husband. And then chapter 3, verse 7 ends talking about really a husband and how he's to treat his wife. Now, this morning, notice verse 8. How does it begin? Would somebody just read that for me? Oh, we're all so shy. What does it say? Thank you very much. To sum up. And so Peter's going to sum up what he's been saying. You got it? All right, so if you have been sleeping over the past four Sundays, as we've been in these passages, now's the time to wake up. All right, you can get it all today. He's going to work with this idea. He's going to sum it all up. And so he's talking really to everyone. He's going to talk about relationships, I think, in the church, and broader than that, relationships outside the church. And so now you know the context. And now you know what Peter's driving towards. Now you know how big all of this is for your life, because it's huge. It's huge. Because we all live with trials and tribulations, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's in the home, or whether it's with government, whether it's at the church, right? Right? Nod your head. It's okay to say, yeah, we can have problems in the church. Many of us have been in churches that have split, right? How many would raise their hand and say, yeah, I've seen problems in the church? Most of you aren't willing to be honest. Go ahead, put them up. Let's see the honesty. Come on. Yeah. Struggles. So we want to be those who bring the grace of God, right? See God work in new ways and bring about transformation. Wow. All right, let's read our passage. What does Peter say? He says, well, to sum up all of you, I want to talk to all of you now. I've talked to various categories, but all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For, and now he's going to quote Psalm 34, and we're going to develop that. We're going to understand that when we leave. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. His ears attend to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I like it when a passage just falls apart. You've had that with meat, right? Chicken, or maybe it's pork, and you put the fork in, and it just kind of falls off the bone, right? Been there, done that? That's our passage. First of all, Peter's going to talk about attitudes and actions. And after that, he's going to talk about motivation. He wants to motivate them to live in this way. And then he's going to bring in Old Testament support. Old Testament support. So it develops very simply. And so, first of all, the attitudes and actions Peter is calling for on the part of everybody in the church as they face trials and tribulations. He says, to sum up all of you, go ahead and read that with me. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And so Peter here gives five attitudes. All of these really are adjectives. Now let me just quickly tick through them. Peter says, let all of you be harmonious. Homo, phoron. Homo is same, phoron is mind. And so he's saying, be of the same mind. I want you to all work off the same page. I want you to have common commitments and concerns. And for those in the church, towards one another, it would be these common commitments and concerns towards Christ. And then he says, be sympathetic. Soon pathe, soon with, and pathes to suffer. So he's saying, suffer with one another. So he's calling for empathy and not apathy. He's calling for empathy. Sympathize with others and don't be an apathetic person. Trivia question, who said, I feel your pain? Or is known for saying, I feel your pain? Huh? Wayne knows. Bill Clinton, right? 1992, a heckler at some rally or whatever. He says, I feel your pain. That's really not so far off, I think, from where Peter is. Be sympathetic, even towards those who may oppose you. Try to understand where they're coming from. He's calling for empathy, not apathy. He continues on. He says, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. It's two words, phileo, love, adelphos, brother. And so Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. So have this brotherly kind of affection towards one another. And then he says, be kind-hearted. It's really a deep sense of feeling towards others. The word really has this sense of your bowels, your intestines even. So it's this deep sense of pity. And so you're kind-hearted. And then he concludes, be humble in spirit, or maybe better translate humble in mind. Paul in Philippians 2 uses this idea. We're very familiar with this passage and what humility of mind is to look like. But Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, humility of spirit. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and what? Took on the form of a bondservant. And so in verse 8, Peter gives us five attitudes that we're to have in the midst of our trials and tribulations. Attitudes which call us to look outside ourselves. I hope we sense it. That's what he's calling for. Attitudes to call us to look outside ourselves. Maybe to others who are being persecuted, are facing trials or tribulations, or maybe even towards those who are bringing the trials and tribulations. These are the kind of attitudes we're supposed to have. Radical! You want to go ahead and say that with me? Radical, because that isn't what we typically have towards those who bring trials and tribulations. Can I hear an amen? I know where you live, because I live there too. Yep, and it's so easy for me to respond to a trial and tribulation with a word that's unfitly spoken. Been there, done that? You don't put your hands up very often. What's the matter with you? We've all been there, done that, probably even this morning. Right? Come on, I'm talking to us. 9/11 is forever etched in our memories. And on 9/11, these firefighters and these rescue workers were heroes. And we probably have all heard the phrase, they ran into the towers when everybody what? Everybody else ran out. And so they look beyond their needs and welfare to the needs and welfare of others. May I humbly submit to you this morning, that's what Peter is calling for in verse 8. Attitudes in trials that look beyond ourselves to the welfare and the needs of others. That's what he's calling us to. Maybe even those who are bringing those trials and tribulations. And in the midst of them, he's saying, be sympathetic, kind-hearted, humble, brotherly, radical, right? Because like with 9/11, most people are trying to get away from the scene. And it's the firefighters and the rescue workers who are plunging into it. Looking to the welfare and the needs of others. I think that's exactly what Peter's calling for. Now he moves beyond attitudes and he starts talking about actions. So he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And then as to actions, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. This really sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. And maybe it sounds familiar because they heard these kind of things from the lips of Jesus. Huh? In Romans 12, Paul says this, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. That sounds just like this. Or Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so to return evil with evil is to be overcome by evil. And we're to be those who break the cycle. That's what Peter is calling for. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead giving a blessing. That's what you're supposed to do. Blessing, you good, a good word. And so we're supposed to bring a good word in the midst of trials and tribulations. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but we're to bring a good word. And if you look up that word, you'll find that it oftentimes is used of prayer. So pray for those who are bringing evil against your insult. Pray for them. Bless them. We talk about speaking a blessing, right? That's what we're called to do. Should I say it again? Radical! Yeah. And it can go beyond just praying for them. Should go beyond just praying for them. But doing good for them. Now, Peter's talked about attitudes and actions. Where does he go next? Remember, that this is a quiz. Remember, where does he go from talking about attitudes and actions? He says, now let me, it's your time to say it. Let me motivate you. Right? So he's going to go on and talk about motivation. Motivation is so important because we all need some motivation when it comes to responding right in the midst of trials and tribulations. Am I not right on that? It's kind of like, come on, I need a little bit of wind in my sail to see this thing move forward. I need a little gas in the tank. So Peter says this, you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That statement actually is a little bit ambiguous in the Greek text. And so translators kind of struggle with how should this be translated. It literally could be translated, for to this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. And so the question for a translator is, what is the this that they were called to? Do we look ahead or do we look back? And I think it's best understood as looking back. To this you were called. You were called to give a blessing to those who have done you evil and who have insulted you. That's what you're called to. I won't get into all the reasons. I believe that. But I think the New Living Translation translates it best. Is this in your notes? Do I have this in your notes? New Living Translation. Look at this. This is the motivation. But this is what Peter's calling them to. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And He will bless you for it. And so Peter's motivation really is this. Give a blessing so that you might receive a blessing. When you are cursed, insulted, or evil is done to you, give a blessing so that you might receive a blessing. And I don't know how I can get your attention, but this is the summary in a sense of everything Peter really has been wanting to say, or much of what he's been wanting to say to this point. It's give a blessing so that you might receive a blessing. He's talked in the context of in the home and a wife with an unbelieving husband and respond in such a way that the favor of God falls upon your marriage. Or he talks about servants and their masters and this is really his input. This is his encouragement. Give a blessing. Live in such a way that you will receive a blessing, that God's favor will be poured out on your life. I keep reiterating this, and I'm going to close my message bringing this same point, but this is what we must walk away from Peter with. This understanding that in the midst of my trials and tribulations, when I feel like cursing back those who curse me and insulting them and bringing evil back, that's not the way to respond. If I want God's favor to be poured out, I must respond in a way that I bless them. And God looks on that in favor and favors that situation, and His grace comes to bear in that situation. And then all of a sudden, the person in the trials and tribulations begins to live in new ways, and those around them are affected in new ways. Yeah. That's it. I should get all excited up here. Because that's where Peter's calling us to live at a place that is radical. Because we don't tend to live there. I know. Because I struggle living there. Yeah. So I need motivation. Peter brings in some Old Testament support. He takes us to Psalm 34. So let's look at Psalm 34. But first of all, let's read it in Peter. Peter says, "The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so Peter says, if you love life, you desire life, to see good days. This is a step of faith here. Who would raise their hand and say, "That's me, man. I want to love life. I want to see good days." Hey, take a step of faith. Raise your hand. Isn't that hard to do? Yeah. And then Peter says, if you want the eyes of the Lord upon you. In other words, he sees you. He notices you. If you want his ears attending to your prayers. Anybody want to put their hand up again and say, "That's me, boy. I want God's eyes to be upon me. I want him to be attentive to my prayers." Then Peter says, you must keep your tongue from evil, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. What you need to do is give a blessing so that you might receive a blessing. There we are, huh? That's why he's going here. Give a blessing so that you might receive a blessing. Turn to Psalm 34. We won't be here long. We're going to the communion table. But I want to introduce you to the psalm, maybe with the hopes that you'll go home and sometime this week you'll pull out the book of Psalms, open to the book of Psalms, and look at Psalm 34 for encouragement. Two halves, verses 1 through 10, a praise for what the Lord has done in delivering David. This psalm is by David. And then verses 11 through 22, David says, "Let me teach you from this. What I've learned about God delivering. Let me teach you." And as to the setting, do you notice the little introduction to Psalm 34 there? Do you notice it there? A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech. Abimelech is a dynastic name, and so this king's name actually is Achish. But a psalm of David when he feigned madness before, I'll say, Achish, who drove him away and he departed. You familiar with this story? Oh, this is quite a story. This is an amazing story because David is fleeing for his life from Saul. How many years, side note here, trivia question, did David flee from Saul? Yeah, 10, maybe 8, but it is much longer than most people think. So David is fleeing from Saul. Evidently, things are desperate. And so he turns to the Philistines. David goes to Gath, whose king is Achish. And so David is running from Saul, who's his enemy, and he goes to his enemies. He goes to the Philistines. And this is probably a pretty good picture because there's Achish and there's David and there's his men. And this guy's whispering or saying something to him. And we're told what they're whispering to Achish or saying to Achish. "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so Achish's soldiers, or his men are saying to them, "Do you know who this is? This is the one the Israelites sang and danced about. He had slain his 10,000. This is this mighty soldier of the Israelites who's killed so many of our men." man, David, evidently realizes, you know what, things are going in a bad direction here. This probably was a mistake on my part. And so what does he do? He feigns madness. Are you familiar with the story? Then this is such a fascinating story. We should all get excited about it. He starts drooling saliva down his beard, just kind of spitting out spit. And he starts writing and scratching on the gates. He's feigning madness because he realized, I've got to do something. I'm dead meat. And Achish, in essence, says, what are you doing bringing this madman to me? Get him out of here. And so David's life is spared. Evidently, the Philistines, and I don't remember where I read this, when it came to somebody who was a madman or a mad person, they saw it as some sort of evil behind it. And so it's like, look, get him out of here. Get him out of here. And so God delivers David from Achish. And he writes Psalm 34. And he praises God for his deliverance. And then he goes on to speak of lessons he's learned. And that's what Peter has picked up on. What did David learn in that very, very difficult trial and tribulation? Notice, verse 11, Psalm 34. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll teach you what it means to fear God. Who is the man who desires life? Who loves length of days that he may see good? Well, then this is what you need to do. You need to keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. You need to seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And the face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. What had David learned about facing trials? This, stated very simply. If you want God to deliver you, if you want God to attend to your prayers, if you desire life and length of days and to see good, then, verse 13, you need to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You need to depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Four imperatives. And Peter would add, and I believe it's implied in this psalm and its context, especially when you're done wrong. That's what Peter would add. That's the emphasis he would bring to it. Give a blessing so that you may receive a blessing. In the midst of trials and tribulations, don't use your tongue for evil. Don't bring insult for insult, evil for evil, but use your tongue to bring a blessing. Pray for that person or do them good, because if you do, God looks upon that behavior and His grace will come into your life. And it will transform your circumstances. Amen? Not always maybe as you expect. Because God's purposes are so much bigger than what we expect. But it brings the favor of God. Radical. Because this isn't how we respond or tend to respond in the workplace when we're done wrong. Talk to me now. When there's trials and tribulations, or in the home when there's trials and tribulations. And my wife is right there. My wife is one of the most godly people I know. And she can say something, and isn't it amazing how the flesh can just speak evil to somebody who says did not have any intent of evil? Guys, you've been there, done that? Come on, you're leaving me out to dry. Yeah, this is all for us. This is so radical to live in this way. You're not going to go out there and get this advice. This is Word of God. This is where God calls us to live. This is beautiful. Oh, His expectations of our lives are so high, aren't they? We tend to live down here and gravel in the dirt a bit. Boy, God says, look, I want you to live up here. You live up here, you respond in this way, and my eyes will be upon you, my ears attentive to your prayers. You know, one of the favorite television shows in our home is Antiques Roadshow. Maybe I talk about it too much. But this week, they had this guy with this picture. That's actually his great-grandfather. This gentleman on the left is Ty Dodge, and he had this picture in his home. It's been in his family since about 32 or 38, so the last 70, 80 years. It's actually a picture of his great-great-grandfather, or his great-grandfather. And he brought it in, and he's having it appraised. And they appraise it. You want to guess? He brought it in a cardboard box with some string around it, and they appraised it for $600,000 to $800,000. Come on. Y'all are like, oh, what's the big deal? I wish I had a picture like that stuck on my wall, don't you? It's like, unbelievable. Yeah. Well, I'm on a roll here with these words. Unbelievable, radical. What we have in our passage is radical. It's an unbelievable treasure. Because God is telling you how to respond in the midst of your trials and tribulations so that He takes notice, His ears are attentive, and His grace is going to be manifested in your life. Because if you don't respond in these ways that He's calling us to, then you're kind of left on your own, aren't you? It's kind of like, look, God, I've got this. I can handle this. I'll deal with this. And it's kind of like, no, that's the way to crash and burn. That's the way to go in the ditch. But boy, if you want the grace of God manifested in new ways, bless those who curse you. Give a blessing, and you'll receive a blessing. Amen. In fact, here's a New Living Translation. Don't repay evil for evil. In fact, read that with me, would you? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. Oh, it's good to hear you say that. The Word of God is a treasure. It's a treasure, and more I appreciate the opportunity and privilege I have to open it up for us because it is truly radical. You know, we want life. We want the hand of God upon our life. So we need to know the Word of God so we can live the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise. Your Word is radical. It's so different than so much of what is out there. And Father, it is unbelievable as to the value of Your Word. May we treasure it. Oh, it's in our lives, for many of us, it's just common, and it can become common because we've gotten a number of Bibles, and we listen to Christian radio. But would Your Spirit work in our life in new ways, especially in our passage, or from our passage today, because it's right where we're going to live tomorrow. We're going to face trials and tribulations, whether it's in the home or at work, maybe somebody at the church, whatever. And we need to respond in ways that bring Your favor. We need to give a blessing so that we'll receive a blessing. Help us to live there. Motivate us. Father, help us to understand the details of what it looks like, what this is going to look like, and just real life. We cry out to You. Help us to appreciate men like David, as he went through a lot of trials and tribulations, and he learned to depend upon You and look to You for his deliverance. Hallelujah. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.